Now, our songs tonight, "To God Be the Glory," "I Stand Amazed," and then "Give Me the Bible." That is indeed a natural progression of thought. In fact, it paves the way for our study tonight. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Chapters 1 through 3 open with praise to God. "To God be the glory." Discusses the amazing mercy and grace of Christ throughout these first three chapters. And then at the end of chapter 3, again, "To Him be the glory." Following that, chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about the walk or the manner of life that's befitting one who wants to give God the glory and stands amazed at the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're selecting a little portion of that text for our study tonight, to introduce our study tonight. And that's in chapter 5 in verse 15, 16, and 17. So if you have your Bibles open, would like to read that together, we're going to look at this exhortation that the apostle gives to people who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are committed to giving God the glory. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Some versions translate this, "Walk circumspectly." We don't use the word circumspectly very much anymore. King James Version uses it. It's a good word. The idea of speckly has to do with eyes, eyesight. The first part of the word had to do with looking around. And the word is the idea of before you take a step, you look around to see if it's safe, if it's a good step. So it's a good word. The way it's translated here is "be careful how you walk," which is also a good translation, because the word that the apostle used indeed has to do with care and diligence and carefulness in the steps that we take. That is a lesson in and of itself. We don't walk by chance. We don't haphazardly make the decisions of life. We're thinking, we're taking care about the decisions we make and the conduct that we engage in. Now note he says in verse 15, "Not as unwise men, but as wise." We're familiar with this idiom used in the Bible, where the thing behind the word "not" is not so much being denied as is the fact that the thing behind the word "but" is being emphasized. Certainly we ought not walk as unwise men. But that's not really where the emphasis is. You say, okay, I can avoid what foolish, ignorant people do. Maybe. But really, here's the emphasis, that my care and attention is to walk as a wise man. That I give my care, time, effort to doing that. Now, as you continue in the text, you see that the text says, "making the most of your time." That goes along with the emphasis on care and carefulness to walk as a wise man. This version translates "making the most of your time." You may be reading a version that says "redeeming the time." The idea is of buying up the opportunities. You can't buy time with money. Opportunities to walk as a wise man have to be purchased with time and effort and care and diligence. And so this is what's in view. Take the opportunities, buy up the opportunities to be wise people in an ungodly world. And that's the emphasis. You know, if you are a Sam's customer or a Costco customer, you walk through the store, you may see something, you say, I think I'd like to have that. I'm interested in that. But you say, I'll wait till next time. A week later, you go back and say, I'm going to purchase that item. Boom, it's gone. And if you're one of those club customers, you quickly learn that if there's something you want, you better buy it up now. That's the way this is. Opportunities present themselves. We may say, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll do this when I get older. I'll do this when I have time. But the exhortation is, buy up the opportunities right now to walk as a wise man. And then he continues what that entails. In verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but, we have one of those not buts again, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now here's how you walk as a wise man. You're careful, you're giving attention, you're giving effort to understand the will of God. And so we're saying, give me the Bible. It's not just a matter, I got to go buy one and put it on the shelf and bring it to church on Sunday and Wednesday. It's the idea, I want to understand what's in this book. And to understand what's in this book is going to take some time and effort and devotion and attention. And I do that so it'll guide my life. Chapters 4 through 6 is the walk that we're involved in, the conduct of our lives. Pretty simple exhortation, isn't it? And yet that stands in stark contrast so many times as to how men live. That is, what they choose to let direct their decisions, their choices, how they spend their time and their energy. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You're familiar with this parable that Jesus told. He said that he was talking about the danger of covetousness, or I like to use the term materialism, desiring the things of the world so much so that it crowds out spiritual priorities. That's what this is about. And then he talked about this rich man, verse 16. His land was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? Now we're talking about living, making choices about life. How will I spend my time and spend my money, and where will I allot my priorities? He says, what shall I do? There's no turning to God at all. Look at what the criteria is. He said, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul. Note, the man's thinking is all about me, about self. What can I do to make life easier for me, to make life better for me? So, we talk about the need to devote ourselves to understanding the will of the Lord, but you don't understand, preacher. I've got these things I've got to do at the house so we'll be more comfortable. I've got these things to do in my yard and on the outside of the house to make my house more presentable. I've got this job I've got to take, maybe an extra job or extra overtime so I can have more money to lay up for my retirement. And it's all about self. Now, someday, maybe I'll have time and energy to devote myself to understanding the will of the Lord. But right now, I've got to take care of me and my needs and my material welfare. And so there's no pursuit. There's no time, there's no energy left for striving to walk carefully as a wise man would walk by understanding the will of the Lord. You know what happens to this man, don't you? He spent his lifetime accumulating things, and yet you see in verse 21, he was not rich toward God, and God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have possessed? In other words, you die bankrupt. What a lifetime investment to spend all your time and energy on the kind of things that you can take not one of them with you. Not one of them will help you in eternity. What a waste of life. pursuing the understanding of the will of God will prepare us for eternity and for that life that has been offered in Jesus Christ. Here's another choice that men make. I say a choice, maybe it's just kind of a habit that people fall into. Maybe it's cultural. I don't know. Maybe it's the easiest of two choices. And that is, we decide what to do and how to live by looking at the people around us, the people maybe we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people who are friends in daily life. In 1 Corinthians 15, you know Corinth was a very wicked city, like Houston, Texas is. And it's in suburbia, all the surroundings. And it would be easy if you lived in Corinth to associate with people who drank, who committed fornication, who lied, who stole, all kind of things. And it'd be easy to live like they lived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a verse that you're very familiar with, in verse 33, he said, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And so the associations sometimes determine our lives. Friends invited me to do this. My friends are going to play a game. We're going to go to a ball game. Nothing wrong with going to a ball game. But where is our devotion and attention given? Is it to walk as wise men or to be like our friends and let them dictate our lives? You may say, well, that's people of the world. But go to 3 John. 3 John verses 9 through 12. Sometimes it's not the ungodly people of the world that dictate how we live, but sometimes it's people we call, quote unquote, Christians. There may be people in the congregation that help dictate what we will do instead of our pursuit of God's will for what we will do. Well, this verse clearly points out that there can be good people in a congregation that will help us decide how to live. But there can also be some people in a congregation that can lead you down a wrong path. 3 John verse 9. He said, "I wrote somewhat to the church, something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first among them, does not accept what I say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." You're a member of the church where Diotrephes is. Do you let him dictate how you think about the Apostle John and his letters? Or do you devote yourself to reading those letters or having someone read them to you and to strive to understand them and continue? "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." What's the context? People who are evil. There are people in churches you do not want to imitate. So I'm just going to pick out somebody and decide how to live. I'm going to follow in their step. They've been a Christian a long time. Well, maybe, but maybe not. They may not be a good example. "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Look at verse 12. "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we had our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So here's Diotrephes on one hand. Here's Demetrius on the other hand. It's your choice as to who to follow. And if we apply the admonition of Ephesians 5, it will help us in deciding which man to follow and to pattern our lives after. And so sometimes people simply go on the advice of others, whether people in the world. People in the world may encourage you to go to the beach and to the pool and dress like everybody else, for example. But if you read the verses in Ephesians that we read this morning in the earlier part of chapter 5, can you do that? And then here's another thing that sometimes people turn to direct their lives, trying to decide what to do, what decisions to make, and they turn to astrology and to horoscopes in the paper. They think the stars have some control over their life. Over in Isaiah chapter 47, if you go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 13, "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moon, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. And so the astrologers would look at the stars and say, here's what's going to happen, and here's what you need to do. And they'd justify these people in ungodliness and try to give them undeserved comfort. He said, you're putting your confidence in wrong kind of counselors. And when people depend on astrologers and that kind of thing, they're not looking at the right place to determine how to live. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, the children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, and Moses is their leader, and he preaches this sermon to them that you find over here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's a classic passage because he starts out in verse 9, and you'll see in verse 9 he said, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. And then he lists 9 things that the nations that live in the land, and some of these that they saw in Egypt, that people turn to for wisdom, for guidance. People want somebody to guide them, some source of wisdom. And he mentions 9 things. Sometimes it was offering your daughter to a false god, as you see his son or daughter pass through the fire. Sometimes it was divination or witchcraft or omens or sorcery, etc. Now, in contrast to that, you know, I notice down here in Humble, there's a little sign, tarot cards or palm reader. People go to those folks. But in contrast to that, look down at verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, like Moses. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall be that everyone who will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name. And so what was God's means of conveying his will to people? Not omens, not looking at the stars, not some kind of mysterious happening, not calling upon the people who are dead. A prophet. And in this case, the classic prophet was the man who was doing this preaching, Moses. And that he was a prophet had been confirmed by the miracles of the Exodus. But he said, there's coming a day I'm going to raise a prophet like you. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. And God would make his plan known for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so if I want to know the will of God, I've got to turn to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is going back to heaven. But when he went to heaven, he told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you men. He'll guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles and they revealed it. They laid their hands on certain men that were also prophets. And thus we have the New Testament. If I want to know then how to live my life, what do I do? I turn to prophets. And there's 8 prophets that wrote your New Testament. Altogether about 40 that wrote your Bible. That's where you turn for guidance. And so Paul told the Ephesian Christians living in an ungodly world where people turn to these things, you ought to understand the will of God. Devote yourself to his will and not to all these other things. Note again, sometimes people say, well, I just can't help who I am. That's just the way I was born, or that's my culture, or they may think. In fact, Calvinism will tell you that from all eternity, God selected certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost, and you can't change it. And so people say, well, they use this phrase, I'm just human, as if being human doesn't give you a choice. That's simply not true. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's not fall into that trap that I'll go through life, I'll float down the river, I am who I am. If that's a problem with my temper, that's just the way I am. If I've got a problem with my lust, that's just the way I am. But in John chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me. What was their problem? Inability to come to Jesus? Inability to understand? No, will. It had to do with pride. It had to do with peer pressure. had to do with money. You see that in the Gospels. That's what influenced these Jews. They were not willing. That's the problem, is the will. Look in chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil. What makes them children of the devil? You want to do. Not something determined from eternity. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of it. So you lie like he does. You want to kill me, murder. You're just like your father. And they wanted to do that because Jesus was a thorn in their flesh. Because of what he preached and what he taught, he was not the Messiah they wanted. He revealed their sins and their need of a suffering Messiah. They didn't like it. And so instead of, I'm going to pursue the will of God to make me a better man or a better woman, to help me be a better wife or a better husband. Well, I just am who I am. Well, that's quite a contrast from the text that we're looking at. Then again, there's this concept, well, I'm just doing what I've always done. And you know, we get into that kind of rut, don't we? How long have you been a Christian? 5 years? 15 years? 25 years? Is there any effort to change your course? Or you just say, I've kind of settled in. Are we devoting ourselves with care to how we walk to understand whether or not the choices we're making today are the best choices? You know, the Apostle Paul, everybody knows this verse in Acts 26:9. You may not remember the chapter and verse, but you know this verse. Paul said there was a time in his life that he verily thought, he truly thought, he was convinced in his own heart that he ought to persecute Christians. That I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What would have happened in the course of history if he had just said, well, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I'm rising in the Jewish hierarchy. I got a future ahead of me, power and fame and money. Not only what would have happened to him, what about all those letters he wrote in the New Testament? What about all those people he converted? And so, this concept, well, I've been doing, I don't know how old Paul was when he was converted. My guess is in the early 30s, probably. And so here's a guy for 30 plus years, had been living this way, devoted to this manner of life. But he saw the risen Lord and he said, I got to make some changes. And it did make some changes in his life. Well, you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians about some changes they needed to make. That's over in 1 Corinthians. That you've got some changes you need to make. And he mentioned several of them in the first letter. One of them had to do with their attitude toward fornication. Another had to do with their attitude toward preachers. Another had to do with their attitude towards the Lord's Supper. Several things. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he said, there's a sorrow that produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. And he said, verse 11, behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In other words, they changed. They didn't continue in the course. Now, these are Christians this time. They're Christians. That is, they had been baptized into Christ. He even called the early church there in Corinth, in the first letter, saints. But they had some changes they had to do. Tell me, if those Corinthians in that church were not there when the first Corinthian letter was read, would they have changed? Or if they did not seek it out, maybe they couldn't be there because they were sick. They found out whoever was the reader or whoever had a copy, say, I need you to read this to me. If they didn't do that, would they be conscious of the fact that I've got some changes to make? Or would they just say, I've been baptized. I'm going to church. Would they? But if they were applying what Paul told the Ephesians, that is, We need to walk as wise men and understand the will of the Lord. And if that was their pursuit, then they would want to read and hear what the 1 Corinthians letter said. And I'll tell you, when they did, they'd say, man, I've got to make some changes. That's what the Word of God will do for us. Or we can just keep on rocking along in the course that we've been practicing. And then again, if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, say, well, you know, I go to church. I go to church with good people. And the church that I'm a part of approves of the life that I live. What if you lived in Corinth and went to church in Corinth? The church at Corinth, they had a fellow in the congregation who was living with his father's wife. Read it, chapter 5, verse 1. It was such a shameful thing, he said, you don't even hear about that among the Gentiles. Nobody said anything about it. It's okay. It's okay. Is it okay? If you approve of that, the church would say, brother, we're glad to have you. Paul said, get the guy out. Quite different, isn't it? Quite different. And so if you're pursuing the will of the Lord, you realize, because the church approves of what I do, it doesn't make the way I'm living the right way to live. Not only if you're not practicing the fornication, but if you're joining hands and hearts with the guy who is, instead of withdrawing from them, you're wrong in that too. And that's what he dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, of course, we've got an element in our society that really is not concerned about the will of God at all, because they don't believe in God. You know, pursuing the understanding of the will of the Lord, say, who's the Lord? You know, Pharaoh said that. Who is the Lord that I should serve him? Of course, he found out, didn't he? And everybody's going to find out one day, but it'd be too late. But anyway, there are people who deny God and deny their obligation to this Almighty Creator God that we prayed to today and sang to today. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, you see this attitude. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and on he goes. Isn't that the world in which we live? People lie and cheat, live together like a bunch of dogs, swap partners, all kind of things. Why? Verse 28 is the answer. They've gotten God out of the way. Don't want to think about God. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about a moral standard of a creator. Now, if you look down at verse 32, it says, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Doesn't sound like a very good end. And then there's another statement. They not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Remember we talked about getting approval from those you're with? So that's okay. Everybody lives that way. And so people say that really doesn't make any difference. I don't know why I'd be so concerned about spending time reading this book. I don't even believe there is a God or this is the Word of God. As I say that, we, I think, would all rise up in strong opposition to such an idea. There is a God. The Bible is the Word of God. But here's the question. Is that reflected in our choices? Do we live life? Do we spend the time in this book as if we truly believe there is a God, I am responsible to Him, and here's how to know how to live in this book? Or do we, by word, by lips, give confession to the fact that there's a God and this is Word, but by life indicate we really don't think that this is the means by which we are to direct our lives and our hearts? So we're back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Let's read the text once again. Therefore, And the therefore is based on what he said before. So we sang tonight, give God the glory. I stand amazed at the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And he's been talking about that very thing. And because of that, he said, you're not darkness anymore. You're light in the Lord. You're saints. And there's a code of conduct for you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Look, if I stopped right there, forget the rest of it. That demands care and attention. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now look at that. We have that on the chart. Because the days are evil. Look back in chapter 4, verse 19. The day is put for their society, the people who live during that day, the world in which they lived. Look at some of the things that was in their society. In chapter 4, verse 19, he talked about the world that had become callous. Their hearts had become hardened. They gave themselves over to sensuality. We talked about that this morning. Isn't that the world we live in? People have given themselves over anything to satisfy the passions, to stir the passions, to satisfy the sensual nature of man, whether a movie, or the how they dress, or the actions they engage in. Some of the TV shows Christians watch, I don't know how in the world. I mean, it's a matter of personal judgment. I don't know how Christians watch them, because the whole show is dedicated to sensuality and stirring up sensuality. But that's the world in which they live. He said they've given themselves to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. I'll tell you what, just go from east to west, let your mind try to encompass it all. They did it in Ephesus. With greediness. I mean, they were devoted to it. All right, go down in the text to verse 25. You'll note it starts out laying aside. And throughout this text, he says words like, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 28, you must steal no longer, etc. He talks about in verse 31, put away. In other words, this section, while it's talking about a catalog of wrong things, it's the kind of things they used to do. It's the kind of things in their society. So in their society, there were people who say whatever they want to about other people. He said, you can't be that way. You can't be that way, verse 25, 26. You can't say what you want about somebody, whether it's true or not. Then he says, verse 26, about anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. There's people get mad. They say, I'll never forgive. I'll be mad to the day I die. In fact, I'd like to end their life myself. Now, that's the way the world lives. But what about you and me? Look down in verse 28. There's people who steal. Say, I've never steal. Do you steal on the job? Do you steal time from your employer? Let him who steals steal no longer. The world thinks nothing of it. And then verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Give grace to those who hear. To try to speak in such a way as build people up, not tear people down. Not destructive, demoralizing, ungodly speech. And then he talks about verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. I know the world lives that way. But he said, you're saints. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the way you used to live. You can't live that way anymore. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, we talked about this morning. Immorality, impurity, and greed must not even be named among you to become saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. And so we talk about immoral conduct and speech. And so he said, the days are evil. He said, it's just hard to live that way. You know, you work with people, their mouth is dirty. I used to work at the Gulf Oil Refinery. Back then, I don't think they allow it anymore. When I hired in, I was a laborer. And so I would clean up. And so I would go in where the operators were, in a room where there were a bunch of gauges and guys watched all of that. All across the wall be pin-up pictures of women that were nearly naked. They allowed that back then. That's the world in which we live. Guys would talk about their affairs and cheating on their wives. That's the world in which we live. Some of them didn't like it, though, if you said, what if your wife cheated on you? Oh, she better not. That's the world in which we live. And some of you are living in that world. And you may go to school if you're a young person, still going to school with people like that. Look, that's what the Ephesians lived in, folks. In our society, I don't know if it's as bad as Ephesus and Corinth, but it's pretty wicked. But it's still no excuse for not determining to do what this text says. Don't let the conduct of others, don't let thinking of me and my well-being, don't let even people in the congregation dictate. Certainly don't be comfortable with floating down the river where you are today, but rather, as he says in this text in verse 15 through 17, walk as wise men. Give your attention and your effort to understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we bring our lesson to a close. It starts with a decision I guess nearly everyone in this audience already made. A wise decision. Recognizing your guilt, and that Christ is the only way to the Father. You came to believe that He was the resurrected Son of God. You confessed His name. And in a penitent heart was baptized into Christ. And I'm confident with a sincere decision to turn your life to His service, to do His will. I don't know how many years ago that was. 5 years ago? 15 years ago? But what about today? Are we now still dedicated to that Savior and King to walk as wise men and therefore glorify? We're going to sing the song that's been selected by Dylan as a song of encouragement. You know what? Just don't sing it. Don't sing it. If you're not going to practice the exhortation we just read, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. How are you going to get to higher ground? Tell me. What's your plan? If we're not dedicated to understanding the will of the Lord and striving to watch every step that it's in harmony with the will of the Lord, how are we going to reach the higher ground? You think about that as we stand and sing.